Ask you please to turn to John chapter number 3. You already know the verse that we're going to from our opening hymn, but John chapter number 3. Just before we come to his word, let's still our hearts and let's pray for God's help. Blessed Lord, we want to thank you this morning for that great hymn that we've been singing, I Need No Other Argument. And our Father, we want to thank you that it is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. But Father, we know that many, many of your people struggle with the battle of assurance. And Father, as we would consider this subject this morning on this third promise of your word, O Father, we praise you for the blessed promises of God that we each can stand upon. Father, we pray for our boys and girls as they have left us just now to go to the creche and children's church that you will undertake for them and that you'll bless those that teach them both upstairs and down in the little creche. For it's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. You'll know that we've been doing on a Sunday morning these little series on standing on the promises, and in the very first week, we looked at a promise for adversity, and that was that promise for whenever life doesn't make any sense, when sometimes life is turned upside down, and God tells us in the promise of his word that what I do, ye know not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. That was a promise for adversity, and I trust that that has been some help to some in the days that have gone. The last time, just before Missionary Sunday, we looked at a promise for allegiance, and that was found in that portion in Samuel, where we are reminded that them that honor me, I will honor. And that was a promise for allegiance to the Lord in these days. When we're tired of going against the grain, we can stand upon the promise that them that honor me, I will honor. This morning I come to a third promise, and it's found in John chapter 3 and verse 36, and it's a promise for assurance. A promise for assurance. When it comes to salvation, someone has said there are three groups of people. There are those who are secure but not sure. There are those who are sure but not secure. And then there are those who are both secure and sure. Category one are those conscientious believers in Christ who are saved, well saved, but they lack assurance. Category two are those who profess but don't appear to possess. Those who know how to be good living, know how to act churchy when they need to, but really their Christianity is nothing more than a title. But category three is the place where God desires all of his children to live, enjoying a warm, secure relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ each day. I wonder this morning, and I don't know where all of us stand before God today, but I wonder, of those three categories, which one you fit into today. However, this morning, the main thrust of our thoughts will be directed towards those in category one, those who are secure, but at times not sure. I believe there are two ways many believers make their way to God's heaven. There are some who march their way there, while there are others who worry their way there. There are some who arrive in heaven who have lived their lives in full assurance of faith, while there are others who arrive faltering in their assurance of their faith. Bless God this morning, and I want to say to us someday who this message is relevant to my own heart, bless God this morning if you live constantly and consistently in category three. Bless God if you're more of a marcher rather than a worrier this morning. Bless God if you've never known what it is to be engaged in the battle of assurance. Bless God if you've never been engaged in the battle of knowing without a shadow of a doubt that you're saved, yet at the same time having the shadows of doubt coming over your soul. Bless God if you've never known what it is to have the devil whisper in your ear and try to attack the very foundations of your faith. Praise God if you've never known such a battle. But sadly for many saints, the struggle with assurance is far more real than many would care to admit. There are some insensitive saints who say that it's only the immature that struggle with such thoughts. If that's the case, when we look back through church history and we go to preachers like C.H. Spurgeon, we go to Puritans like John Owen, we go to pioneers like C.S. Lewis, who struggled at times with a doubt and with assurance, then that's a silly comment to say that it's only the immature. You see, even the mightiest men and women of God were engaged in this battle. Even within the Master's own men, Thomas was a man whose life bore the marks of unquestionable loyalty to the Lord. But that same life was marred and marked by doubt. Oh, beloved, this morning we mustn't make light of such a struggle. Nevertheless, we mustn't let such a struggle rob us of our joy in the Savior. Maybe for many this morning, you're never engaged in this battle, praise the Lord, but maybe there is one or more here today, and you've been bothered and you've even battled greatly with the issue of assurance, especially those of you like myself who were saved as children, those who knew nothing of a worldly life, those who have no recollection of any other life other than the church life. Those whose conversion experience was subtle. Those whom God dealt with gently. Those who have never had a Damascus Road experience. Those who haven't got a date down in the diary. Oh, dear friend, if that's you this morning, there's a promise of assurance for you. But you know, there's a message for all of us here today. For you and I live in a world that's growing ever more hostile to God and to His gospel. We live in a world today that says that we can't be sure about anything, that we dare not be presumptuous when it comes to God and His faith, that it's arrogance to have assurance. We live in a world that say that all roads and all faiths will eventually arrive at God's heaven. We live among many skeptics who deem faith in Christ as spurious. I'm thinking of a man just now that I know from another church, and that man sits in church every week and he's not saved, he just attends. And the reason he's not saved is because he says that we can't be sure because nobody has ever come back from the dead to tell us. Oh, the devil's keeping that man a skeptic. But beloved, God has given us promises in His Word for our assurance. In fact, the great concluding statement summing up the theme of John's first epistle is 1 John 5:13, where he says, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." With that in mind then, we turn not to John's epistle, but to John's gospel to listen to a word said from the lips of our blessed Lord Himself. A promise of assurance given by God that's both fitting and firm for every believer to stand upon this morning. A promise not to be debated, just to be believed. And it's in the very last verse of John chapter 3, that chapter where the Lord met with Nicodemus, told him he needed to be born again. The chapter that gives us the gospel in a nutshell in verse 16. And then it concludes in verse 35, "The Father loveth the Son, and have given all things into His hand. For he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." Amen. And may the Lord bless this precious promise to all of our hearts this morning. As we come to this promise, I'm just going to deal primarily with the first half of this verse, but we will touch on the second half as we bring our meeting to a close. And really, my message this morning is geared to everyone, whether they're saved or not today. I don't know where you are with God. I don't know why the Lord has brought you here today, but I believe this is the message for today. And as we look at this precious promise of John 3 and 36, we're going to break it down into three very simple thoughts. Number one, we're going to look at the simplicity of the promise. And then we're going to look, secondly, at the subject of the promise. And then we're going to finish off, finally, with the surety of the promise. So number one, let's look at the simplicity of the promise. He that believeth. You'll do well to find a simpler statement in all of the scriptures concerning belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. But yet it's so sad when salvation is made complicated. God never intended it to be. He never wanted his children to become tied up in knots when it came to their salvation. One of the biggest causes of doubt is trying to unpack and understand God's mysterious work of redemption. When it comes to the gospel of God's salvation and the provision of a divine Savior for sin, let's be clear this morning, beloved, that God does not ask us to try and understand it. Nor does God ask us to debate it. Rather, God simply asks each of us to believe it. Upon revealing to us our true condition by conviction, and upon seeing the seriousness of our sin, God simply calls us to turn from ourselves and turn unto His Son. To step out of the sinking sand of self-reliance and onto the solid rock, which is Christ Jesus. Mind you, I want you to note this morning that it's a call not to believe in Christ, but rather a call to believe on Christ. Oh, there's a great difference. There are millions in the world today who believe in God. There are millions who even believe in Christ. The devil and his angels, by self-confession, believe that Jesus Christ was and is the Son of God. Oh, beloved, this morning it's not a belief in God that saves us. Hell is full of folk that believe in God. But our assurance comes from believing on Christ. Back in the beginning, when we are first introduced to the concept of believing on God, we learn how that Abraham believe God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Prior to the call of God, Abraham was a man who had found security in the world, in his pagan faith, in his family, in his profession, and his friendships. But yet when God called him to go out and pursue a land that he would show him, when God called him with the promise that he would give him a family like the sand of the sea, like the stars in the sky, Abraham simply believed God. Oh, beloved, as we put ourselves in Abraham's shoes, if that is possible, there was much for him to question. But yet he simply surrendered to the ways and the will and the word of God. When it comes to our salvation, there's many points for us to ponder. There's many questions that we cannot answer. But yet God simply calls us to believe. Oh, God has simplified his salvation into that one word, believe. In fact, the entire theme of John's gospel is belief in the Lord Jesus Christ as the promised Messiah. 99 times the word believe appears. Paul, the apostle, made it clear in Ephesians 2 that by grace are you saved through faith and not of yourselves. And that's the issue I believe many have. We perhaps have no problem believing that Christ died for sinners. We perhaps have no problem believing that Christ died for our own sin. But the great stumbling block is the statement, and that not of yourselves. We read that statement and we say, you mean to say that we have to rely on someone else to get us into heaven? You mean to say that we have to place our entire eternal destiny into the hands of someone who we have never seen or we have never met, and better than that, we won't see or we won't meet them until after we die? Is that what you're saying? Yes, that's what it means to believe. Maybe there's someone here this morning and You accept that Christ died for sin. You accept that Christ died for sinners. But you're having problems believing that it's not of yourself, that there's nothing I can do. Well, if that's your thought this morning, can I ask you, what part did you play in your own natural birth? No part. None of us played a part in our own natural birth. But beloved, because we played no part in it doesn't mean that our birth isn't a reality. There is nobody here who would doubt that they weren't born, because they didn't have involvement in it. Furthermore, we have no understanding or recollection of what it was like to be born. We can't explain it. We can't understand it, yet we believe it happened. Why? Because we can see the proof. And so it is with the Christian. We're born not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God. We're born of the water and of the Spirit. And it's futile for any of us to try and comprehend the incomprehensible, but God has never asked us to. He simply says, believe. And oh, beloved, this morning, if we have believed, then the effects of our new birth will be plain for all to see. I wonder this morning, as we all look at your life and you look at mine, are we known by our fruits? Do we display that new life? Do we show evidence that we've been born again? Oh, the simplicity of the promise, believe. But this is where I want to spend the most of our time this morning, because this is the rock. Because we come to the subject of the promise. It says, he that believeth, there's the simplicity, on the Son, there's the subject. Oh, don't miss the subject this morning, folks. This is the whole crux, the center stone of our assurance. When it comes to assurance, many want to add to the subject. They maybe simply say, you know, Christ is okay. I understand that he's the Son of God. I believe that he came to die. But surely there's other things that are needed to be really secure. There's things I need to do to seal the deal. It's grace plus works. For example, there are a great many who believe they will be in heaven because they sat in church. The subject of their assurance is attendance. And there's also a great many who believe they will be in heaven because they prayed, or because they praised, or because they said penance, or even maybe because they preached or lent a hand practically. And though their assurance maybe isn't in attendance, but their assurance is in activity. But then there's many, well, their assurance isn't in attendance and they're not depending on their activity, but their assurance, it comes from their lifestyle. Those who believe they'll be in heaven because they're living the Christian life, because they're talking the Christian talk. My, the subject of their assurance is adherence. But oh, dear friend, can I say in the authority of the Word of God this morning, assurance doesn't come from any of those things. A sure sign that someone is well saved as if they are happy, if they'd be happy, for God to look past their attendance. They'd be happy for God to discount their activities. And they'd be happy for God to overlook their adherence. But oh, they would fear if it were possible for God to take Christ from the equation for eternity. Yes, take away all those other things, for they aren't my dependence, but take Christ and I'm lost. Oh, beloved, if everything else is stripped away this morning, are you happy just with Christ? Oh, as we think of the subject of the promise, the Son of God, we can think of three things about his blessed work. The subject of our assurance, first of all, is in his righteousness. Often many saints struggle with assurance because of some besetting sin, some great failure as a saint, which Satan constantly replays, constantly reminds us of, and uses to try and make us doubt God's interest in us or his ability to save us. And Satan often whispers those words, if you were really saved, if you were really born again, if you were truly a child of God, then you wouldn't have fallen the way you fell. Dear child of God, the subject of our assurance is his righteousness. Dear child of God, when that comes and Satan whispers those words, quote the chorus in that moment when Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who did what? Who made an end of all my sin. Oh, many saints base assurance on their own righteousness. Please don't misquote me, I'm not talking about easy believism here. Yes, without doubt, the Christian strives to live above reproach, strives to be holy, has a hatred and a sorrow for sin, as we thought on Wednesday night, is saved unto good works. But oh, beloved, this morning, when it comes to the subject of our assurance, we're told in Titus that assurance of faith and hope for eternity isn't through works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. We're justified by Christ's blood, the blood of the only begotten Son of God, the one who did no sin, neither was there any guile found in his mouth. Oh, dear friend, this morning, if you're unsure, it's not Christ plus works, rather it's resting upon his righteousness alone. The subject of our assurance is his righteousness. But the subject of our assurance is his redemption. Oh, beloved, our assurance is based on the fact that our old man is crucified with him. Listen to Paul's assurance in Galatians 2 and 20. This is the man who at one time saw himself as touching the righteousness which is the law blameless. That was how he saw himself in the past, holy, righteous, in need of no redemption. But yet when he met the Lord, on the Damascus Road, and upon learning of the Lord upon the cross, he changed to leaning upon the certainty that I am crucified with Christ. And nevertheless, I live, yet not I. Oh, the subject of assurance was in the redemption of Christ who lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me. Oh, praise God and gave himself for me. What a change from despising the cross to depending upon it. Oh, beloved, this morning our assurance doesn't come from the fact that we can make ourselves good enough for God. Our assurance comes from the fact that he died to make us good. Many saints lack assurance because they either have never grasped or at times forget or at times let Satan overshadow the power of the cross. Oh, dear friend, a most mysterious work was accomplished at Calvary. A work we never witnessed. But, oh, beloved, that's no reason for not standing upon it. Go back to the beginning of your Bible, back into Egypt. Go back to that fateful Passover night, the little family that sat huddled around the table. Why? They couldn't see the blood on the door. They sat inside. But the blood was outside and it was out of sight. But you know, that didn't matter. You see, that little family that sat under the blood, they rested on the fact that in faith they had simply applied it to the door. And here's the great truth for you and I this morning. What they couldn't see, God saw. And as long as God could see the blood, that's all that mattered. Here's the truth this morning. Not everyone can remember the exact moment the blood was applied. Not everyone can remember how the blood was applied. But yet those are often the points we ponder the most. But in reality, the point that matters most is if the blood's been applied at all. Can I ask all of us this morning? Can you honestly say you're sheltering under the blood? Can you honestly look and know that it's the blood of Jesus Christ that you're depending on for the cleansing of sin? Oh, the subject of our assurance is in his righteousness. It's in his redemption, but oh, praise God, the subject of our assurance is in his resurrection. Jesus promised his disheartened disciples that even though the day of his death would be one of great sorrow, a greater day was coming when he would rise again. The significance of that was given in that precious promise that because I live. What? What does that matter? Because I live, ye shall live also. That's the great truth of the resurrection, the hope for every believer, the assurance of living with him in the hereafter. Why? Because, praise God, he is risen. A missionary was teaching a small class of Navarro boys out in the bush. And he was teaching them to say the 23rd Psalm. When it come to a little boy's turn, he stood up confidently and he started out, "The Lord is my shepherd, I've got all I want." My, what a truth. The Lord is my shepherd, I've got all I want. I challenge us all this morning to take an inward look and ask yourself, what is the subject of my assurance? Has anything we've considered of Christ burned within our heart? You see, as Christ walked with the two in the Emmaus Road, my, their hearts burned within them as he talked of himself. And beloved, we have spent about 10 minutes simply just talking about Christ. I wonder, has anything burned within your heart? Answer that great question that's often used by street evangelists. And they stop someone and they say, if you died today and stood before God at the gates of heaven and he asked, why should I let you in? Dear friend, what would you say this morning? If any other answer comes to mind other than Christ, then perhaps you need to re-examine the subject of your assurance. We have the simplicity of the promise, he that believeth. We have the subject of the promise on the Son. But let's finish off with the surety of the promise, hath everlasting life. There's a tremendous truth hidden in the translation of these three words. The word hath in the original language is written in a tense that carries the idea of not only a future possession, but a present possession. In other words, we could render that verse, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life here and now and for all of eternity. Oh, beloved, there is absolutely no uncertainty here as we believe this entire word, the Bible, is God-breathed and God-inspired, and so every passage is taken as from the mouth of God. And we could have chosen many other passages to study about assurance. There's many that we could look at this morning, but as I sat in the study this week and considered this little thought here, I thought how wonderful and how precious and so precious it is about hearing a promise uttered from the mouth of the incarnate Christ. Oh, as we look at John 3:36, this is a promise uttered from the mouth of the man who had lived amongst men and knew the fragility of men's hearts and their faith. He knew what it was to be among those who were worried, those who doubted, those who were easily sent into a frenzy concerning their faith. He knew what it was to be asleep in the boat and be woken by his men questioning if he even cared if they perished. From the same mouth of the man who hushed the howling winds and silenced the raging seas came the promise, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Jesus was the only one who had the authority to make such an announcement, as we see in verse number 35. Why? Because he himself is the one from everlasting to everlasting. And then just a few chapters later, John recorded the Savior saying, in that great chapter of John 14, that where I am, there ye may be also. Put the two together and we arrive at the assurance that those who have depended upon the everlasting one, no matter how minute their faith, will dwell with the everlasting one from now and on into all of eternity. Oh, the story is told of a minister who frequently visited an old Scotch lady who lay dying. Wanting to try her faith, the man said to her, Janet, what would you say if after all he has done for you, God should let you perish? She replied, even as he likes. But if he does, he will lose far more than I would. For I would lose my soul, but he would lose his honor, for his word would be broken. Oh, beloved, the word of God is sure. It cannot be broken. But not only do we have the sure seal of the Scriptures, but we also have the sure seal of the Spirit. The two go hand in hand and work harmoniously in the provision of assurance. Paul teaches in Ephesians 1 that when we trust in Christ after hearing the word of truth, the gospel of our salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. One of the most blessed sureties for our salvation is the Spirit of God. Beloved, rather than looking without, we ought to look within and ask the question, does the Spirit itself bear witness with our spirit that we are the children of God? You see, there's harmony between the believer's heart and God's heart. Oh, at times we may not feel like we're saved, and there'll be times when we'll wonder if we were ever saved, and at times we'll even act like we're not saved. But thank God it's the Spirit of God that reminds us that we're forever saved. The foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal that the Lord knoweth them that are his. Oh, dear friend, this morning, salvation is much more than an empty profession. It's an eternal possession that's to be enjoyed in the present, the promise for assurance. We've considered the subject, or we've considered the simplicity of the promise, the subject of the promise, and the surety of the promise. As I close, we've only dealt with the first half of the verse. But can I ask all of us this morning in a final word? Are you believing on him rather than in him? Are you sure you're saved this morning? I wonder, is your Christianity more than a concept? Honestly, ask yourself this morning, have I just got a religion or have I got a relationship with Christ? Because, dear friend, if the first half of this verse isn't your assurance, then I say solemnly, the second half of this verse is your alarm. For he that believeth not in the Son shall not see life. That's in the future. But what about the present? Well, dear friend, the wrath of God abideth on him. That's a solemn way to end the meeting this morning. The first half of this verse isn't your assurance, and the second half is your alarm. It's your alarm to get right with God this morning. It's your alarm to enter into the full assurance of faith. Oh, dear friend, this morning it's your alarm simply to get saved. What about it today? What about getting saved this morning? What about trusting in the Lord? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And then enter into the assurance that he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Let's pray.